Morning to you all. Just thinking that the last time I stood behind this pulpit, I was a student. It's been a long time. didn't invite me back. I would like to invite you, though, to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 2. My students are going to be preaching from Old Testament narratives, so I thought I'd choose one of the very first ones. Found in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9 of Genesis 2 today and really be thinking, meditating together on the subject of the breath of God. So let's hear the word of God. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open the pages of your word and know these are words that you indeed have breathed out for our benefit. We ask that by your spirit you would bless us as we spend this time together in your word. For we ask it for the sake of Christ. Amen. You all, I'm sure, have seen the picture or paintings of the pictures of the painting of Michelangelo that he's done on the fresco of the Sistine Chapel ceiling, particularly where he's depicting this particular moment of creation. If you've seen that picture, you know, he shows God stretching out his hand from heaven in order to touch Adam. And Adam looks alive already. He's got his eyes open and his fingers outstretched as well. And art critics call this Adam receiving the spark of life. Well, we Reformed folk might have some problems with that painting that go even beyond our concerns that it violates the Second Commandment in portraying God in visual form. It's just not real accurate. We might give Michelangelo, you know, some art freedom there, but he's really not portraying what's taking place here. God has formed man from the dust, and he is unable, he's powerless to stretch out his hand, to open his eyes toward God. He's a lifeless form. And the scriptures say that God breathed into Adam. Derek Kidner says that this is a warmly personal account with the intimacy of a kiss. And as God breathes into the nostrils of Adam, as he kisses him, as it were, this is a very vital, important, and personal portrayal of God imparting life to the first man. And we really need here at RPTS to acknowledge and experience what this simple yet profound detail of Scripture is teaching us. We really need to think about this breath of God, because first of all, as we really consider this breath of God, we think about how it is so important for us to reflect often on how this is showing us that we were made in the image of God. It's sad the time we're living in. I think many in the church, maybe out of a desire to appear sophisticated or academic, have wed together evolutionary teachings and biblical teachings to try to explain certain portions of Genesis to us, and they've really muddled what should be so very clear to us. Some even take the second chapter of Genesis and try to set it against, in ways, chapter 1, and in order to uphold their various theories and the kind of the awful child of that unholy alliance that we're experiencing now in the church, is that the historicity of Adam is now under debate. And some of the men who are upholding or the doubts regarding Adam's reality are prominent Reformed scholars. It should not be. Ridicule us as they might, clearly the Bible is teaching Adam is a historical being. It's just the way the whole story is told. You can see it beginning with verse 4. As he starts off the account, these are the generations. This is used 10 times, your Pentateuch professor, I'm sure, has told you, in the book of Genesis, as the generations are accounted for, and he's, whether it's Noah or Terah, the father of Abraham, or other men in Scripture, God is showing the history, and that history begins with Adam here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You'll also notice in chapter 2, verse 4 here, that there's a reversal of the phrase heavens and earth. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It's somewhat like a, you know, movie scenes. In chapter 1, we're getting the heavenly perspective as God is forming the whole created order. And then here, the camera's moving to a different angle, to a different perspective. We're going to look at this now from Earth's perspective, what God was doing, and it's going to get more intimate and more personal as he does so. And that's reflected in the names of God that are used in these accounts. Chapter 1, as it speaks of God, as the Creator uses Elohim, Almighty, the powerful one. But now beginning with this particular verse and 12 other times down through this account, 11 other times down through this account, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant name of God is being used to remind us that what we're looking at here is deeply personal, not just to us, but to God himself as he makes man in his own image. And so we need to see that this is definitely the history of Adam being given to us here. It's a detail that we don't have in chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. He took man, Ha Adam, out of the ground, Ha Adama. We were made out of dust, and to dust we will return. And we should understand that and know that. The earliest of Sunday school lessons can't be forgotten when you come to seminary. God made us in his image. Seminary is not a place to debate that. It's a place to rejoice in it and thank God for it. And if we want a scholar's comment on this particular verse and passage, let's listen to what Calvin says. He must be excessively stupid. Who does not here learn humility. And that's it. That's it. Humility. And having this breath, being made in the image of God, means first and foremost that man was made to know God and be in a relationship with God. In Job chapter 32, verse 8, Elihu says, it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. As such, we were created then with a conscience to know right versus wrong. That's what Proverbs 20, verse 27 says regarding this subject. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. We were formed to know God. We were formed to know right and wrong. That's how God has made us in his image. That was how Adam was to know God and to enjoy life with him. But we know what happens in the next chapter. Adam denied that knowledge. He turned against that knowledge. And his disobedience shattered the image of God in him and plunged all of us into sin and into death. Or to use the imagery here, the breath of God within us is has been depleted. It's been shortened. I mean, how do we describe life as it passes by? We talk about it expiring. Like milk, we all have an expiration date. We're going to run out of breath. And every time you come up to my office, run up the stairs, or maybe you're in better shape, run a few miles, and you get short of breath, there's a message in that. You're going to lose it fully and completely one day. And if you've ever been with someone on their deathbed and watched them struggle with those last gasps, my wife and my daughter had to do that this summer with my mother-in-law shortly after we moved here. It's awful. It's awful to see the impact of sin and death on someone you love. It really then shows us another need. We need to receive anew the breath of God. And it's amazing how God has so put together his word for us. What are we looking at here today? We're looking in a garden, and here's an innocent, lifeless man that receives the breath of God and is raised up. And it's a picture for us. A picture of what God would do in that other garden after his son came into this world, took on himself the sin and death of mankind. And there on Calvary's cross, you remember his last words as he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he was laid in that tomb, in the ground, in that garden. But this is to remind us, as David Murray says in the title of his new book, Jesus on Every Page of the Old Testament, this is to remind us that we who were dead in our sins have a Savior, because the grave couldn't hold him. God breathed upon him, and he was declared to be the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit as he raised him from the dead. And you know, that above all things is really what is to unite us here at RPTS, a vital, living faith in the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ. Because of the deadness of our sin in Adam, we all should understand here that we were so dead in that sin, we weren't able to lift a finger. We had not that ability or power. But God breathed into us. He regenerated us by his Spirit, and he has brought us to life. Wonder of wonders. We're witnesses to that here in this time and in this generation. Yes, when people come to faith, they say, "Abba, Father." They exhale those words, but they recognize that they were put into their hearts first and foremost of all by the Spirit of adoption as he brought them to life through his regenerating powers. And if that first Adam's historicity is called into question, will that not call into question the reality of our second Adam that has come? It will. Eventually it's going to. As these things play out, that's what happens. But we're here to say, not here. Not among us. We are witnesses that God raises the dead because he's done that with me. Amen. And so, you can call us fools if you want, because we believe the Bible. But believe the Bible we must. And as such, then, we need to be revived fully. That's another need we have here. We need to be revived fully by the breath of God. As you think about the breath of God in your mind drawn to other places in Scripture, particularly Ezekiel, you know that. Ezekiel chapter 37, in that valley of the dry bones where Ezekiel prophesies And these dead bones have sinew and cartilage and flesh growing over them. And, God raises up this whole army of living people. You remember how that took place? Ezekiel recounts, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they can come to life. And we know that. We know that God's breath is what it is that brings revival. But so often when we think of revival, I think we think a little bit too passively about that. I wish God would bring revival. And we forget that the power of the Spirit that we already have. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had his disciples gathered around them and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. As one who believes in him and as those who believe in him, you have the Holy Spirit. You have that power. When Ian Murray talks about revival, he says, revival is just a fuller manifestation of what we already have. And so our duty here at RPTS is to breathe more deeply of the Spirit. When you're here and you're studying the very God-breathed Word of God, take it in deeply and fully and completely. Give yourself in devotion to prayer, times of preparation. And if you need motivation to that end, remember what your calling is. You're going to be going out, and some of you already are out, and you're bringing the Word of God, or if you will, you are bringing the breath of God to people. And the joy and beauty of ministry is watching God kiss human souls and bring them to life and revive them in their discouragements. If you need a motivation to study, just keep your eye on that. I'm going to see God raise the dead. I better get to work. I'm going to see God raise the dead. I better preach in earnest, like I really believe this. May God bless us with his Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us here in our devotions, our studies, our preparations to breathe deeply of the Spirit that you have given to the church. We pray it in Christ. Amen.
We'll end our time.